Good afternoon to you and yours. This is the last message, at least for the immediate future, which I'm going to split up into three or four parts. This is what we've been doing for the last 3 months. We did it because some folks thought that this might be the way to get the message out and make it more accessible. People could listen to smaller bites, which would take less time, or after all three parts had been posted, they could listen to the whole message if they chose to do so. Some people liked that and some did not. So for those who did not like doing it that way, we're going to go back to what we used to do back in the BC period of time, BC before COVID. Way back then, I would preach the message on Sunday and it would be posted online as a whole message. So when this message has been posted in its entirety, then the next message will be one complete message. All that we have been doing has been experimentation. When you experiment, you have to do things differently to see what works best, and that's what we will be doing. But this message, which begins today, will be in three parts. Once there was a global pandemic caused by a virus. The number of infected people grew daily. Officials recommended frequent hand washing and quarantining of the sick. Several cities went so far as to ban public worship services and other public gatherings. In the end, the pandemic killed 50 million people worldwide, including 675,000 Americans. But I'm not describing the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020. Rather, what is commonly known as the Spanish flu pandemic of 1918. Chris Gerrits, who is a history professor at Bethel University, recently wrote about how churches and church leaders responded to that 1918 pandemic, as reported by local newspapers. Here's some of what he found. Some pastors were creative and led outdoor services. Others encouraged home worship, and they encouraged people to read sermons published in the newspapers as a substitute for church attendance. One pastor in San Francisco preached that many Christians had caused the pandemic as a result of being cowardly and worldly, and only repentance of these sins would stop the spread of the virus. At the other end of the spectrum, a Methodist leader wrote that, quote, "The pandemic should convince intelligent Christians to trust science rather than seeking to tempt God to perform a miracle in the preservation of our health." Some pastors refused to close their doors, held services in protest, and in at least one city, a pastor was arrested for refusing to cancel services. The Daily Telegram of Worcester, Massachusetts, reported on how Christians were responding to the pandemic. They told how women from three local churches were taking care of what they called epidemic orphans. These were children who were made orphans when both their parents died from the virus. These women not only gave food and clothing to the children, but also supplied them with plenty of healthful recreation and a little systematized instruction as well. In this time of national crisis, we're reminded that this is not the first time that churches have faced a major disruption of regular activities. And just as history is judged in retrospect by people looking back, so also how we respond to our current crisis not only gives witness to our faith, but it will be reported and evaluated by future generations. How do we want our response to be remembered? The Pharisees were the church officials of their day. They worshipped at the Jerusalem temple, of course, not at a church, but the way they functioned as leaders within Judaism is very similar to the way Christian leaders function in the church today. And not only were they the church leaders of their day, they were the conservative church leaders of their day. The liberals were the Sadducees. They were the rationalists who did not believe in the resurrection or angels or demons or miracles or healing. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in all these things, including the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of Scripture. It's embarrassing to realize that of all the people living in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, we evangelical Christians have far more in common with the Pharisees than anyone else. Just as future generations are going to look back on how the church of today responded to the COVID-19 pandemic, so we today are going to look back at how the Pharisees responded to the healing of the man who was blind from birth. They thought they were right. They thought they were biblical. They thought they were acting as the spiritual leaders God called them to be. They thought all those things, but they thought wrong. Rather than using this miracle to help the people of Israel see that Jesus was the Messiah, they used it to arouse division. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that on this day, that you would open our eyes to your word, that you'd open our ears to hear from your Spirit, and that you'd help us to move in accordance with your direction and instructions to us today. Help us to hear and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at John chapter 9 and what it said about sickness, what it has to teach about sickness and healing. As I've said in the past, I don't know of any other passage of the Bible which has more to say about the topic of sickness and healing than the one we're looking at in our study of the Gospel of John. So far, we've seen that this chapter has 11 things to teach us on the subject of sickness and healing. And if you missed any of those 11 points, they're listed in the notes. Today we come to the 12th thing that this text teaches us, and it's this. Healing is not only a debated topic, it is also a very divisive issue. It's a very divisive issue. Four truths stand out in these four verses. First, people are often divided over what kind of authority to consult when a miracle has occurred. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, John says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. In the beginning, you remember, the crowd, which included the neighbors of the blind man, did all they could to deny the miracle. They asked, verse 8, isn't this the man who was born blind and who used to sit and beg? That was their way of asking, has a miracle actually been done? Some of the neighbors said, no, this man only looks like the man who was born blind. In other words, they said, no, it only seems like there's been a miracle. It really hasn't happened. This is often the response of people today, even among Christians, when people say they have been healed. For instance, a believer might say something like this. Now, I was getting a terrible cold, but I prayed and God healed me. My cold just went away. Now, we Christians who hear that testimony will often say, praise God, hallelujah, wonderful. But on the inside, we may be thinking to ourselves, well, I've had colds before that lasted just a short time and they went away. It was probably just one of those. But when someone claims to have experienced an actual miracle, for example, they had a tumor and it disappeared, or they were debilitated by a stroke, but then they just got up out of their wheelchair and walked. At that point, we are forced to decide how we're going to explain it. What this verse makes clear to us is that one of our first responses is often to seek some kind of authority to speak on the matter. What do the doctors say? What do the medical records show? Was there an incorrect diagnosis? Maybe she did not really have a stroke at all. Maybe the tumor was just some dirt on the MRI. We want an explanation from an authority on the matter. Sometimes when miracles of healing are reported, we will turn to a pastor or some clergy person for an explanation. Sometimes a person claims to have been healed, And this person attends a church which does not really emphasize the healing ministry of Jesus. At this point, the whole church will look to the pastor to see how they should respond. Some churches believe that miracles are confined to the first century, that miracles cannot take place in our day. Others believe that if you emphasize the healing power of Jesus, you can cause people to feel rejected if they ask for healing and are not healed. So almost as a protective mechanism, some churches will say, oh, we don't believe in that kind of thing. Our district superintendent recently told us about a family who had grown up in the Alliance, but for some reason they were not attending an Alliance church. They were attending another church. And they attended this church for some time, and then their son was diagnosed with a serious medical problem. And the mom and dad told their pastor that they wanted their son to be anointed and prayed for by the elders, as James chapter 5 tells us to do. Their pastor said, oh, we don't do that in this church. We don't believe in that. The parents said, we had no idea that the church we were attending did not believe in anointing and praying for the sick. Everything they did was so biblical, so evangelical. But then we find out that they do not believe James chapter 5 applies to our day. You see, healing is often one of those things that churches feel compelled to take a stand on, either in support of or against. And both sides have passionate arguments for why they either do or do not anoint and pray for the sick. Christians then, when faced with a situation where someone either asks for healing or they claim to have been healed, Christians in that situation will look for some authoritative voice to tell them what they should believe, how they should understand it. Of course, the best thing for these neighbors and crowd members of the formerly blind man to do would have been to seek out the one whom the man said had healed them, namely, Jesus. And they will eventually get around to doing that. But right now, they're going to settle for a lesser authority, namely, the Pharisees. So also today, it would be much better for Christians who have questions about healing and who are seeking some authority to speak to about it, would be much better for them to come to the one who made healing such a huge and vital part of his ministry. It would be better if they would come to Jesus. Anyone who has any questions about this issue of healing should read what the Gospels, all four of them, have to say about the ministry of Jesus. In other words, instead of listening to what some authorities say about the New Testament, they would do better to consult the New Testament itself. They would be much better off to go to the source. There is not a single passage in the entire New Testament which tells believers that they should understand the healing ministry of Jesus as something which was limited to the first century. It's amazing how the people who say that the ability of Jesus to heal was only for the first century, it's amazing how they would never think of saying that for Jesus' ability to forgive sin. They would never think of saying now he could only forgive sin in the first century. We need an authority when it comes to this crucial issue of healing. There is such an authority, and that authority is God's Word. Now, that's just the first point of this message, but the second point is much, much longer and more detailed, and so we're going to need to stop here. But let me ask you in closing, are there people in your friend group or in your family, people you work with, who have issues with the healing ministry of Jesus? You know, I remember Ted Turner, the billionaire philanthropist and humanist, who said that there was a time when he was a believer. In fact, he says that he thought at one time that he would become a missionary, but he stopped believing in God. Why? He said it was because when he was young, his sister got sick, and the family prayed for her fervently. But despite all the prayers, she died. So it's possible that if his sister hadn't gotten sick, or if they had not believed that Jesus could heal her, or if they had not prayed for her to get well, it's possible that Ted Turner might be a believer today instead of a humanist. This issue of healing is extremely controversial, so much so that some churches won't even talk about it. They certainly will not follow the instructions of James chapter 5 and anoint and pray for the sick. They feel like there is simply too much danger that a person who asks for prayer may be disappointed. And they don't want to have to deal with that. So they downplay, they de-emphasize the healing ministry of Jesus. Or they say those accounts of the healing ministry of Jesus are only symbolic of how he can heal us spiritually or mentally. And so they call Jesus the healer, but they act like his healing ministry now is all about spiritual and relationship needs, not physical needs. But then someone gets sick, and in desperation, they're willing to look anywhere and everywhere for help. And they've heard about those Christians who do believe in healing, and so they ask us about it. What do we say? Do we tell them that we will pray for them and leave it at that? Do we suggest that they read what the Bible has to say about healing? Do we encourage them to be anointed and prayed for? How exactly do we respond? When people get seriously sick, they often are more open to hearing about God than at any other time. And since they may know nothing at all about the Bible, and they have heard that we do because we are believers, they look to us as an authority. How do we handle that? Do we avoid talking with them as much as possible, or do we embrace that delicate situation as an opportunity to bring Jesus into their circumstances? Let's pray. Lord, this is a time when all around us, there are people who are afraid. Doctors are telling us that there's little they can do to save people from COVID-19 if they find themselves in that group of people who are hit hard by this virus. More than 100,000 people have already died, and there will likely be many more. This may be our golden opportunity to present you as the one who is Lord, not just of our spirit, but of our body as well. But it is so hard to know how to express that. This is a time when the church can really stand out if we truly act as humble followers of the Savior. Oh Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be and give hope to people by presenting Jesus for all he is. Amen.